Joshua chapter 1. I think I'm going to bring some messages out of Joshua. I don't know that I'm going to do a verse by verse here, but we started on Joshua last week, and we did Joshua 1 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to pick up in verse 10 today. Just to review for you, what we talked about last week is that three times Joshua was commanded to be strong and of good courage. In verses 1 through 9, three times he was told that. Look in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. In verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And then again in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. But each one of those three times was concerning a different situation. In verse 6, the Lord had talked to Joshua about the job that he was to do. He was to deliver the people, or he was to conquer the land of Canaan and then to divide it as a land, or to divide it as an inheritance to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he was told, it's going to take courage to do your work. In your case, yours is the work of warfare and government of the people. But we made the point last week that it doesn't matter what kind of work you do, it takes courage to do your work and to be a man of God on the job. And then in verse 7, he was told it would take courage to obey the word of God. In verse 7 it said, be thou strong and courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. It takes courage to do right, because all the world is not doing right. And when you try and do right, you're going to be opposed by many people who do not like you doing right. The very fact that you're doing right causes them conviction, because in their heart they know they're not doing right. And it would be easier for them if you would do wrong too, so they didn't stand out as wrongdoers. And they'll resist you. And it takes courage to do right when other people are doing wrong. So in verse 6, it takes courage to do your work. In verse 7, courage to obey the word of God. And then in verse 9, he gave this command again. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. And the implication there is he's looking into the promised land that is filled with walled cities and iron chariots and giant people, and they have weapons of warfare. And the children of Israel are just freed slaves. They have no weapons of war and warfare. They have few horses. They have a little armor. They have few weapons. And yet they are to challenge the Canaanites that are well fortified, well armed, and it's going to take courage to conquer the enemy. And so we have enemies in this life as well, and we made the point last week that it takes courage to defeat the giants of your life. Whether those giants be sinful habits, whether those giants be the opposition of sinful men, regardless of what the giants are in your life, it takes courage to defeat the giants and to win the victory in the Christian life. And so that was the essence of the message last week. And so today we begin in verse 10, and we're going to learn today, this is the title of the message today, is Essential Elements of Leadership. Essential Elements of Leadership. We're going to see that Joshua was one of the greatest leaders that God ever put on earth. And we can learn much from Joshua about leading men. Now you may say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not a pastor or a deacon. I don't lead many men. I just work in a factory. Well, you lead your wife and your children, and leadership is leadership. You may only have a Sunday school class of junior boys or junior girls, but leadership is leadership. And so regardless of in what capacity, maybe at work you have a crew of two or three people that are under you, but leadership is leadership. Maybe you're a businessman and you have dealings with other men. Leadership is still leadership. And so there's principles here that we need to learn to apply, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. Look with me at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. They were southerners, you see. Compare you victuals. Granny Clampett would have used that word. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I want you to look at the things that we see here about the essential elements of leadership. First of all, you see the idea of communication. Pass through the host and command the people, he says. Listen, anything that's going to be accomplished, it's important to have good communication. In our local Wayland Volunteer Fire Protection Association, Jack and Keith and Billy know how many times we've talked about communication is vital. So we've spent thousands of dollars on radios and communication systems within the truck and handhelds. And why? Because communication is vital with the police force. If you don't have communication, you're working blind. You've got to have communication. And I want you to understand it's that way in the church. We've got to have communication. We have to have communication in life. We have to have communication in every relationship. And here, Joshua's the leader of a nation, and he tells his rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, pass through the host and communicate with the people. Tell them that we've got some things to do. And so I want you to understand there are several kinds of communication. There's verbal communication. There's a problem with verbal communication. Sometimes verbal communication can be forgotten. How many of you ever told somebody something and 2 weeks later they couldn't remember you telling them that? You know, you want to be careful about verbal communication because it can be forgotten. Verbal communication can be misunderstood. Lots of husbands and wives thought they communicated and they didn't. A few weeks ago, my wife got really irritated at me because she said, now, when I come home from, I think it was from WMC, she said, would you put the grill away, because the grill was parked in the garage door that she needed to enter in. Would you put the grill away while I'm gone so when I come home I can just drive in the garage? She said, I said, sure. I probably did. But I didn't hear a word she said. I was reading. I was preoccupied. I was doing something else. You know, ladies, listen, if you want to really connect with your husband, you have to get him by both ears. And you have to look into his eye and say, do I have your attention? And you say, I'm not about to do that. No, that probably wouldn't be a good thing to do. But I did tell my wife, you didn't have my attention. And I said, the next time you want me to do something, you need to make sure I'm listening. So a day or two later, she came to me and she said, do I have your attention? And I said, yes, wax on eloquently, dear. And so she waxed on eloquently, and you know what? Having had my attention, having gotten my attention, I did not let her down and disappoint her that time. Communication is vital, but I want you to understand verbal communication can be tricky because you don't always know that you have that person's attention. So let me give you a second thing about communication. Don't just do verbal communication. It's good to practice written communication. It's good to write notes. In the office, we call them memos, interoffice memos. Often, I'll write down 4 or 5 things that I want Brother Fox to do, and I'll take it in and leave it laying in the middle of his desk. Then I'll exercise verbal communication. I'll call him on the cell phone later and say, did you get the notes that I left on your desk? Did you get that? Yes, I did. Okay. Just wanted to make sure. You know what? Now he has no excuse. Not only can he say, I didn't hear you, and he can't say, I didn't understand because I gave it to him in verbal, or I misunderstood. I gave it to you in verbal form. Now, I suppose that the way some of us have learned grammar, that even some of our notes could, I mean, if we had a misplaced modifier or a dangling participle or something, I'm sure we could still maybe not be exactly clear. But let me tell you, written communication is very important. Husbands, you need to write your wives some notes now and then. And not just about things to do, not just don't forget to pay the gas bill, but things like, I love you and you're precious to me. I'll be thinking about you all day long. And her little heart will go, pity pat, pity pat, pity pat, pity pat. I mean, things like that are precious. Leave a note on her pillow. And don't just, you heard about the guy that hadn't told his wife, I love you in years. She said, honey, it's been years since you said, I love you. And he said, I told you I loved you when I got married. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. And but, you know, that doesn't sustain you for 30 or 40 years of marriage. You need to say it more often than that. But I want you to understand you need to communicate, verbal communication. And listen, if something is really important to be done, it needs to be backed up with written communication so that there can be no misunderstanding and nobody can say, I forgot or I didn't hear. Put it in their hand and say, you need to read this. This is what I need you to do. Or ladies, I need you to bring this home from the store, honey, when you come home from work. Milk and bread and potato chips. And then he'll think of five or six other things too that he needs, you know, that you just can't live without, like Hershey's candy bars or Hershey's kisses and Reese's peanut butter cups and all those other things that he thinks he has to have to survive, those necessities. He'll think of several other things. Now, ladies, don't ever send a man to the store unless you expect to have him bring back twice what you need. Amen? Just understand it's going to happen. But at least you'll have what you needed. And so, but you need to communicate. You need to communicate verbally and you need to correspond with written words. And then communication needs to be repeated and reviewed. If you're talking a parent to a child, you need to say to the young person, now, I gave you some jobs to do. Repeat them back to me. I want you to hear them. I want you to say them back to me. I want to hear with your words what I commanded you to do. And so they'll say, okay, you want me to clean the garage, put out the trash, brush the loose hair out of the dog, and wash the dishes. Those are the four things. And I'm going to be gone for 2 hours or 3 hours. Those are the things that I want done. Repeat them one more time. I want to make sure we're on the same page and to have them repeated. Review those things and you'll find yourself having far fewer conflicts. And then, by the way, with communication, we need to confirm. After I leave that note on Brother Fox's desk with three or four things that I need him to do, I'll check with him a day or two later and say, did you get those things done? You need to follow up. Don't assume. Don't assume. You know, the reason we have, I would say half of the arguments that we have in our homes and maybe even in our church, not that we have that many arguments, but we sometimes do get on each other's nerves. How many of you get on each other's nerves sometime? A few of you do. You're not going to really get involved in this, are you? But we sometimes, even in the church, we get on each other's nerves because we don't communicate so well, not as well as we should. We're terribly poor at saying, I'm sorry, I did not mean to offend you. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Or we're terribly poor at saying, you're forgiven, forget about it, it's not a problem. We're terribly poor about communicating in some of those ways. But listen, we need to just make sure. We need to go back and confirm. We need to communicate verbally, writtenly. We need to repeat and review and then confirm and check up and make sure it was done. Now I want you to notice the second thing here that is an essential element of leadership, and that is concerning supplies. Look here, he said, pass through the host and command the people saying, prepare your victuals. Get ready, we're going to go to battle. Get your things ready. Prepare your food. Get your supplies ready. I want you to understand, there's an important part of leadership that makes sure that you have the supplies that you need to do the job you're going to be asked to do. Now, there's two things here. We need lists, but number two, we need a budget. And so within the home, we need lists. You know, often my wife will say, honey, are you going to be in Keokuk today? And I said, I plan to be there this afternoon. I've got to check the hospital. Okay, could you get these things for me? I said, make a list. Make a list. But there's a second part of making a list, and that is we need to make sure that there's a budget and the person understands what it is. When Brother Fox first came on staff here about 7 years ago, I said to him, I said, now, your job is to learn my job. I plan on dying one of these days and going to heaven. And when I do, the people are going to need somebody who's prepared and trained to take over the church and pastor them after I'm gone. And so you need to be learning my job, but primarily you're going to be in charge of Patch and the choir. And you're going to lead the congregational singing. And so you need to be thinking about what the choir is going to sing, what special numbers people are going to sing. You need to be thinking about that. And then you need to be thinking about Patch. And you know what? You want to know, how much money can I spend? What's my budget? And so the person needs to know. I gave a lady a job one time. I said, would you design a brochure for me? And this lady was a graphic design artist. And she said, absolutely, I'll be glad to. And she designed a beautiful bulletin and then handed me a $280 bill. Whose fault was that? It was mine. I didn't tell her how much she could spend. She assumed. I didn't communicate, did I? So would I have been in place to have pulled my hair out in front of her and jumped up and down and screamed and yelled at her and said, $280? What are you thinking, woman? You know, now inside, that's what I felt like doing. Back in those days, we had started a church in West St. Louis County, and we were living on a stripped down budget the way it was. $280 was like a fourth of a week's offering. And it was not quite my paycheck, but it was $280 was a lot of money. But she had gone out, she had got material. She said the pastor wants a first class designed bulletin. Well, you know what? I would have been glad with a $28 layout. And if she would have asked, I would have told her, oh, don't spend more than about $25 on supplies. But I didn't communicate very well, did I? And you know, sometimes we don't communicate very well about budget and about what we can afford and what we should spend and so forth. And so we need to communicate about those things. But supplies and lists are important. And why is all this important? To avoid conflict. You know, lots of people live with conflict every day of their life, but do you understand that half the conflict we have is brought on by ourselves? Because we have not learned essential principles of leadership, the very most basic that Joshua exercised. That is, we need to communicate with people, and that's true whether we're followers or leaders. Listen, don't ever set out to do a job that you've been given unless you understand exactly what the job is, and don't ever say, I understand, if you don't understand. I'm talking to kids now. Mom and dad will give instructions and say, okay, now go do that job. And you'll go out, but you really don't understand what it was that your parents desired you to do. You know what? You're not smart. You need to go back and say, now, Dad, would you say that one more time? I'm not sure I understand what you want me to do. Make sure that you understand. And so we've got to communicate. And we have to make sure that we understand that there's supplies and that they have to be paid for. Here's something else. There was a schedule. Notice this. Prepare victuals, for within 3 days we shall pass over Jordan. We have a schedule here. You got 3 days. Prepare your victuals. You got 3 days to do it. Now, what's going to happen if you don't say that? Not everybody's going to be ready to leave in 3 days. You know, when we get up on Sunday morning, I tell Michael, we're leaving at 8 o'clock. And even then, it's usually 3 minutes after 8 before we can pry him away from the mirror or, you know, I'm kidding, I shouldn't pick on Michael like that. But you know what? You need to announce, we're going to leave at a certain time. Okay, well, you know, you told him that the night before. That's not enough. You got to understand how young people are. I'm talking about families now. You can tell them, you can say when we go to bed on Saturday night, we're going to leave for church at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's everybody's job to be in the car at 8 o'clock. That's not good enough. No kid I know is going to respond to that. And what do you do when you get them up the next morning at 6:30 or 7 o'clock? Ever how long it takes for you to, for that you know it takes for them to get ready. Whenever you get them up, say, now remember, we're leaving at 8 o'clock. And then you go back in at 7:15 and say, we're leaving at 8 o'clock. And then you go back in at 8:30 and say, we're leaving at 8 o'clock. At 7:30, we're leaving at 8 o'clock. And then at 7:45, you go back in again and say, we're leaving at 8 o'clock. You got 15 minutes. Are you nearly ready? And then at 5 till, we're leaving in 5 minutes. Are you ready? You say, boy, that's a lot of repeating. That's how you raise kids. It'd just be easier to put on a tape recorder and to just tape it and let it play every 15 minutes. I told my wife one time, I think we could have raised better kids if we would have just put on, you know, on a tape recorder, put that down, don't do that, put that back, no, not that, and just put it on a tape so it just played several times a day. Because any time of the day that you wanted to, you could walk through the house and say, don't do that, and you'd be fine. Anytime, listen, if you're raising 6 kids, any time of the day you want to walk through the house, somebody's doing something they're not supposed to be doing. And so just put it on a tape recorder and play it every once in a while. But I want you to understand, there's a schedule involved. And listen, schedules are necessary for unity. But we've got to communicate that. We have to. And with schedules, When we have vacation Bible school, we have all the ladies synchronize their watches off of this clock because that's the clock that runs vacation Bible school. But it isn't enough that all the ladies synchronize their watches and all the workers synchronize their watches if you don't discipline yourself to be prompt. That goes with the schedule. You've got to be on time. You've got to be prompt. And in Vacation Bible School, you know, now, if you have an appointment, you should always plan to be 10 or 15 minutes early. Why? Well, you might have a flat tire on the way. Or you may need to use the restroom before the appointment begins. If you have to drive 30 minutes to an hour to get somewhere, you need to plan some personal time before the appointment begins. Don't just go walking in 1 minute before the appointment's due. That's just not Christian character. Be prompt. And that means be early. Except in Vacation Bible School. If you're early, you'll mess everybody else up. You can't be early, you can't be late in Vacation Bible School. You've got to be on time. You've got to be prompt. But I want you to understand, schedule is an important part of leadership. Here's the next thing, purpose. Notice what he said, prepare your victuals for in 3 days. You shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land. We've got a purpose. There's land to be conquered. There's land to be possessed. We have a purpose. Listen, we didn't travel all this way from Egypt and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We didn't do that to have a picnic. We're going to go possess the land. We're not here to camp by the Jordan River. We're going to go take cities and fields and villages, and we're going to conquer the land. We have a purpose. And listen, you need a purpose for your family. I can't tell you how many times I have a young couple sit in front of me, and I've said to them, now listen, the difference between getting married here in the church by me and getting married by a justice of the peace is not that great. It's just as legal to get married by the justice of the peace as it is for me to perform the ceremony. The difference is, I'm going to ask God to bless your marriage and the justice of the peace doesn't. He's going to say, want 'em, got 'em. And I'm going to say, want 'em, got 'em. And then I'm going to say, dear God, put your hand of blessing upon this marriage. But then I tell that young couple, but God does not bless you because I ask Him to. God blesses you because you are blessable. Now you tell me, why should God bless you? As a couple, you're getting married. Why should God bless you? And I've seen young couples. By the way, if you're here and you haven't gotten married yet, take notes here. Especially if you're a girl. Girls always get married at their home church. Guys get married at the girls' home church. And so you need to take notes here because you're going to have this conference one day where you sit in my office and you're hoping preacher will marry me. And you're going to have to answer some questions right. Now, why should God bless you? But I've seen, and it, usually it's the guy that looks at the girl. Like, you never told me he was going to ask that. What's the right answer? And she's thinking, I don't know. He didn't tell me he was going to ask that question. I didn't know anything about that question. Why should God bless your marriage? You know, lots of people get married for no other purpose than just getting married. They want to be legal. They want to love each other and live together legally. And that's the only purpose they have. I want to tell you, when you have no more purpose than that uniting you, you're starting out with both hands tied behind your back. You're starting out with some real problems. You need a greater purpose than that. You need a bigger purpose than both of you. Here's what I believe in a marriage situation. I believe no guy ought to get married till he knows what God's will for his life is. Okay? God had called me to preach when I was 16 years old, so I had a head start on a lot of guys. Even at Moody Bible Institute, there were a lot of guys that didn't know if they were going to be pastors or missionaries or evangelists or if they were going to go home and sell shoes. They didn't know what they were going to do. They just knew they were spending 3 years at Bible college. Why? Because their parents told them to. Why? Because their parents wanted them to go get a Bible college education while they were growing up and trying to figure out what they were going to do. But you know, guy after guy fell in love with some girl and they got married and he still didn't know what he was going to do. Well, let me ask you, God called your wife a helpmate. Now, how can you know what you need in a wife if you have no idea what you're going to spend your life doing? And how can she know if she even wants to get on board and help you if you have no idea what you're going to spend your life doing. I think before a girl can be an honest to goodness help me, she has the right to understand what she's getting into, don't you think? When I began making courtship talk to my wife, I told her right off the bat, I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to go plant a church. She knew right away what she was getting into. And you say, well, does God call men to be truck drivers? Does God call men to be police officers? Does God call men to be firemen? Does God call men to be businessmen? I think every man, if he'll seek God's face, will feel God leading him into the direction that he ought to go. And if that work is honorable and right and can be glorifying to the Lord, then God can call you to be a farmer. There's nothing wrong with the guy saying, I believe that God wants me to be a farmer. I mean, that can be just as individual a calling of God as being a preacher or man, a coach. It would be perfectly legitimate for a guy to say, God has called me to teach and to coach. That's what God's called me to do. And then the wife says, okay, could I be married to a factory worker that's on rotating shifts, and every 3 weeks he changes shifts and goes backwards, or a fireman who works for so many days straight, 24 hours a day, and then he gets 4 days off in a row? Could I work with a police officer knowing that he could get shot any night or run over by a car any night? Do I want to live that way? Is that something that I can do? But listen, we need a purpose that unites us. You know, in this local church, we have something that unites us. First of all, it's the apostles' doctrine, the doctrines of the Word of God. That's what unites us theologically, but we have a purpose practically that unites us, and that is the Great Commission. We meet together in these walls every week to learn more of the doctrines of the Word of God and to inspire ourselves by those doctrines to go out into the world and to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's our uniting purpose. Do you know every home needs that? Well, let me give you some ideas. Why should God bless my marriage? Well, one reason is because I want my relationship with my wife to show the world how much Jesus loved the church. When people see me love my wife, I want them to say, that's the way Christ loved my soul. That's a good purpose, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't that glorify God if people saw that kind of love in my home and in my relationship with my wife? Here's another purpose. My wife and I purposed when we got married to raise children for the glory of God. We looked at that passage in Psalms where it said that the children are like the arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And I said, I want to fire a bunch of sharpened arrows into the world. And my wife said, I do too. I'll work side by side with you while we plow in the field, while we plant together and reap together. I'll work side by side with you. We'll labor shoulder to shoulder, side by side. One guy said, we'll stand back to back and walk face to face. There's a little humor in that. Try walking face to face. But I want you to understand, you got to have a purpose. If you're going to be a good leader, you have to identify our goal. Now listen, goals come in all kinds of fashion. There's immediate goals. You know, goals that we try to accomplish this week, and then goals that we try to accomplish this month, and goals that we try to accomplish this year, and then next year, and then in the next 5 years. There's all kinds of goals. Sometimes our goals get too wide, so they're undefined, and therefore they don't unite us well enough. Sometimes we need specific goals. Vacation Bible school coming up is a specific goal. Going to camp, taking the young people to camp is a specific goal. Later on this fall, we'll identify some special Sundays that are specific goals. But you know what the ultimate goal is? To be perfected in Christ. Every day I envision myself like Jacob leading his family back to Bethel. and leading on softly. Jacob's goal was to get every wife, every child, every ewe lamb, every mother sheep, every little lamb, to get all of them back to Bethel. And that's my goal. If you want to know what my large defined goal is, my large vision as a pastor, is to get every one of my sheep into the presence of Christ. My goal is to see us in this life daily to be conformed to His image, but eventually and ultimately to see all of us standing before Him in heaven. I don't want to lose one little old lady. I don't want to lose one 2- and 3-year-old kid. I want us all to make the journey, so we lead on softly. But everything we do revolves around that purpose. So we've seen communication. We've talked about supplies and schedule. We've talked about purpose. By the way, with purpose, every once in a while, husbands and wives need to stop and say, how are we doing? You have main goals. You have immediate goals. But every once in a while, you need to have evaluation. I almost forgot that, and this is so important. Every once in a while, dad and mom, you need to give the kids a Benadryl and put them to bed an hour early. I'm kidding about the Benadryl. But you need to put them to bed an hour early and you need to get off by yourself. And I'm not talking about going out for dinner on a date, because I don't do serious talk on dates. That's one way to ruin a good steak. If I'm going out to dinner, we're not talking about anything heavy or serious. But I'm saying every once in a while you need to have a serious face-to-face, a spousal face-to-face, and you need to sit down and, Brother and Mrs. Fox, you need to get look in each other's eyes and say, how are we doing? And Brother Fox needs to say, Heidi, you're here with the kids all day long. I'm gone working, but you're here with them all day long. How's Levi doing? How's Ethan doing? How's Autumn doing? How's Mariah doing? And you need to talk, and then she can bare her heart and say, you know what? One of them listens to me, but the other doesn't. He likes to pull my hair out. I'm turning gray. Or going bald, you know. But you know what? Wives many times will not unburden themselves on their husband if you don't ask. How are we doing? How are we doing? You know what I do every year at the end of Vacation Bible Schools? I sit down and make myself a note. And I write down the things that went right and I write down the things that went wrong. My trouble is I never can find the note next year when it's time to do Bible school. But it's good therapy. Every once in a while, you need to evaluate and say, how are we doing? We have a goal. We've identified a goal. Are we getting there? And then I want you to see this, confidence. This is the fifth essential element of leadership. Notice in this verse, verse 11, it says, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. There's the goal, but look at the confidence which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. We don't have to do this by ourselves. Aren't you glad we're not in this battle alone? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you have the Holy Spirit living within you? If you're here today and you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and He will help you conquer Canaan land. You don't have to do it by yourself. I'm glad to know that there's big white holy angels all around this building. I know that while I'm preaching in the morning, the hordes of Satan would love to do me in, but they can't get close to me because God has angels of God standing all around this building. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear Him. I told my little boys that one night, they were crying during a thunderstorm. Ooh, they were crying, the big clap of thunder, boom, and they would cry. And so I went in and I told him, I said, now quit crying. Long enough you've cried. Quit crying over this storm. I said, the storm's not going to hurt you. I guess we should think twice about that after what happened at Joplin, Missouri, huh? But I told my boys, I said, there's big white holy angels of God standing all around this house and God is not going to let you be hurt. And then Levi started crying. I said, Levi, what are you crying about now? He said, I don't want that big old white angel standing around about me. I said, you got to understand, they're good angels. They're here to help you, not hurt you. You don't have to be afraid of them. But I want you to see, part of leadership inspires confidence. Every little boy and girl needs to know that everything's all right in my Father's house. Everything's okay. Everything's going to be just fine, boys and girls. Dad and Mom's going to take care of you, and what we can't take care of, the Lord is going to help us to take care of. We have the Lord. The Lord is going to fill us, and the Lord is going to bless us, and the Lord is going to use us, and the Lord will feed us, and He'll clothe us, and He'll shelter us. And every parent has the inclination to not let your children know when you have a real need, because you don't want them to worry. You know, lots of moms and dads are going through financial stress, and you don't tell your kids because you don't want them to worry. You want to know that's counterproductive in the long run. One of these days they'll have their own household and they need to know how to deal with these worries. My wife and I felt very much led when we had grave deeds or grave needs to call the children together and say, boys and girls, listen, you need to listen to Dad and Mom now. If we pay our tithe this week, we can't buy groceries. We're down. We've got so much money in the checkbook. And we either have enough to pay our tithe or to buy groceries. What do you think we should do? Pay our tithe or buy our groceries? Now, we're not going to starve. We have a half a freezer full of frozen okra. Okay, we're not going to starve. There's plenty of frozen okra to eat. Of course, we'll thaw it out and cook it before we eat it. But we're not going to starve, but we're not going to have anything fancy to eat for the next 2 weeks if we give our tithe. What do you think we should do? At that time, Nathan would have been about 10, Levi 9, Stephen 7, and Naomi would have been about 6 or maybe 5. And each one of the kids said, we should trust God and tithe. Their faith was greater than my faith. Deep down, I was hoping they'd say, well, we should pay the tithe next time and buy groceries. I was hoping they'd say that. But you know what leadership says? Leadership says the Lord will provide. And leadership says, boys and girls, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to take care of us. It is the Lord that doth give us the land to possess. And so we bowed our heads and we prayed. And then I told my kids, now you can't go to church and tell anybody we have a need. Because if you do, you'll ruin it for the Lord. The Lord wants to feed us, children. The Lord wants to feed us. He wants to clothe us. He wants to shelter us. But if you go to church and tell anyone we have a need, those people will feel obligated to give us money or food. And we don't want that. We want it to come from God's hand. We don't want any man to know about this. Do you understand? And the kids said, yes, Daddy, we understand. So we went to church on Sunday and we put our tithe in the offering plate, and I have never felt, before or since, I've never felt that day the act of worship that I felt that day when I put that check in the offering plate. Because probably for the first time in my life, I was giving everything I had. But I put it in the offering plate. And we went home that night and told our kids, okay, it's done. Our checkbook's empty. We're going to have to trust God now. We had one pack of hamburger, one pack of hot dogs, a couple of loaves of bread, and a half a freezer of frozen okra. We ate the hot dogs on Monday, the hamburger on Tuesday. The bread was almost half gone, and then we had frozen okra. Lots of it. Wednesday night, I went to church, and one of the gentlemen in the church came up to me and he said, preacher, I have no idea why God told me to do this. I got this out of the bank to meet a need or to pay a bill or something. But he said, the Lord told me to give this to you. Now, that guy never did that before and he never did it again after that. Only one time did that one man ever give me any money. And I opened my hand later. I went in the bathroom to check my hair, you know. And I looked and it was a $50 bill. I figured it was $5 or $10. It was $50. That's what it took for us to buy groceries. In those days, it took us $50 to buy groceries for 2 weeks. I rushed out to my wife and I stuck it in her hand and I said, buy groceries on the way home. And so my wife took the $50 and left. We were in two separate vehicles that night. She left. And I came home later, but she stopped and bought groceries. The next day, the phone rang and one of our men said, pastor, would you and your family eat green pork? I didn't know what green pork was. I thought, boy, it must be really old because it's turning green. You know, I could think of gangrene. You know, I was thinking gangrene. I thought, what is green pork? I said, sure, we'll eat green pork. I wasn't going to tell him I didn't know what green pork was. I figured if you cook it long enough, it'll kill all the germs, and even if it is half bad, you know, maybe it'll cook the green out of it, or maybe we can make a lot of gravy and cover the green up, but at least we could eat it. Well, I found out later that green pork simply is uncured pork. It hadn't been salted or smoked. I like green pork. But you know what? He brought me 2 grocery bags full of green pork. And I took those groceries in and set them on the kitchen table. And I told my kids, in 2 days, God has fed us better than we could have fed ourselves if we'd have kept the tithe. God takes care of His own. And you know what? To this day, my older 4 children who experienced that, now my younger 2 boys weren't born yet. They weren't alive. This is just a story to them. But my older 4 kids will all remember this. And now they have homes of their own and children of their own. And you know what? When they have a need, now they know what to do. They know that when you have a need, you get on your face before God and you call out to God and say, Lord, we've spread ourselves as thin as we know how to spread ourselves. We can't do anything now. This is up to You. We need You to act. We need You to feed us, You to clothe us. I want you to understand leadership. Whether it's leadership in the church or leadership in the home or leadership in the nation. Leadership in Joshua's case as it was with an army and with a nation of people. But even as small of a situation as a father and a wife and a couple of kids, leadership causes people to have confidence in Almighty God. Confidence is part of leadership, building confidence in the Lord. We need confidence in leadership, confidence in fellowship, and confidence in God. Now my time is gone and I have much more to say, but I'm going to quit right there. I'm going to say that God has called us to be leaders. If you're the head of a home today, if you're the husband of a wife, the father of children, God has called you to leadership. Some of you, He's called you to vocational leadership. You lead men at work. Or maybe if you're a lady at school, you're the lead teacher. Or you lead boys and girls in your classroom. Every classroom teacher is a leader of sorts. Maybe at the job, you're a leader of a small crew. Maybe 3 men call you boss, but you're a leader. I want you to go home today with this on your mind. That Joshua gave us an example of the essential elements of leadership: communication, supply, schedule, purpose, and confidence in God. Everything's going to be all right. And if you believe that, you can make men believe that too. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?